Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
Well, good morning. My name's Randall. I'm on the ministry team here at Deep Creek. If you're visiting us, welcome. Philippians has been a really great series I've found to go through for just me personally. I was sharing with my growth group this week how I found each week the teaching of Paul through Philippians has just encouraged me each week. And it's not just gone encouragement and then down a little bit and then encouragement. It's been compounding. So new levels of encouragement of what I've experienced. New levels, I guess, of joy in the Lord is what I've experienced as we've been going through Philippians. For me, it's been, in some ways, I really find it easy to understand God as holy. God is up there and someone who is set apart. For me, that's something easy to understand. I feel like God has been teaching me a lot this year, that God is love. And I get that. I've been able to see him more as a father, as he's been teaching me that this year. But what I've really found in Philippians, and it's been a bit of a mind explosion for me, is that God is joy also. If one of the fruit of the Spirit is joy, where does it come from? God. God is the source of joy. So to know him is to know the one who is joy, the one that supplies as an endless fount of joy. Let me share with you something else. Growing up, my experience in public speaking started probably in primary school. You know, you had to get up and share your 3 minutes on a topic you liked. And what I found is that I got so nervous in that situation that I used to find it easier if I just switched off my emotions. Then I didn't have to listen to, you know, the rapid heartbeat that you have when you get up and you do public speaking. I didn't have to listen to the nervousness, or I'd hold my breath. And when you hold your breath, there's less oxygen going to your brain, so you've only got just enough energy to focus on what you need to. Earlier this year, I received some prayer, and for me, that was part of understanding God's love more and receiving healing around that, and other events where I'd had negative experiences around speaking. Why am I sharing this with you? Through Philippians, God has been teaching me how to find joy amongst all times, teaching me how to live in the moment with the emotions that I'm feeling and allowing him to speak into that place at all times. Whether I am going through a hard time and need joy or comfort, whether I'm rejoicing when feeling flat or being filled up in order to pour out. This week I was in the city, I was walking down Swanston Street, and early in the morning I just found myself in my heart just praising Jesus. And as I was praising God in my heart and mind, it was like his light was reflecting into my heart, and it was so hard, I could barely hold back the beaming on the inside from appearing outside. People must have thought funny things about me. I didn't care, because God is able to bring us joy in any and every situation, and that's better than everything. As a person, I'm so encouraged at the moment. So as we look at this passage today, I'm really wanting to pray that God would fill each of us with some of that encouragement, that he would pour it out on each of you. So if you bow your heads with me, and we're going to pray. Lord, your love reaches to the heavens and your faithfulness to the skies. Lord, your righteousness is like the highest mountains. Your justice is like the great deep. You are the preserver of all creation. How priceless is your unfailing love, O God. Lord, we take refuge in the shadow of your wings. We feast on the abundance of your house. We drink from the river of delights, your river. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. Jesus, our fountain of life, we turn to you from broken cisterns that cannot hold water. All our fountains are in you, the spring of living water. Thank you that you make us righteous. May you guide the words that my mouth may speak as a fountain of life. I thank you that you give us wisdom by your Holy Spirit. May you guide my teaching that it may be a fountain of life to turn us from the snares of death. May it come like a rushing stream to flood our ears, minds, hearts, wills, and souls. As you did, Lord, with Noah when all the springs of the great deep burst forth into the flood on the earth, we pray that you would open up the floodgates of the heavens this morning and pour out the abundance of your Spirit on us. We pray this so that your church may be built up and so that the whole earth may be filled with your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me invite you to keep your eyes closed. I want to take us through just a brief reflective exercise. So with your eyes closed, I want you to just picture yourself in your mind's eye. You're in a wide open space. You can smell the freshness of the air. You can feel your own heartbeat pumping away. As you look around, you see all the things and the people in your life around you. All your possessions, all the people, family and friends, the things you value. Just pause in that space and look around at these things. As you're looking, I'm going to ask you a question, and I want you to capture the first word or thought that comes into your mind. What do you need to be content? Let me invite you to share that with the person next to you now. Open your eyes. Go, just share it quickly. One word, it might be a couple of words. Who, when they were doing that, said more? Yeah, thanks for being honest. That was the first thought that came to my mind when I when I was preparing my sermon. Who said less? Who said nothing? Did anyone? Yeah. Did anyone say Jesus? Yeah, we got a few. Excellent. The top marks straight to the head of Sunday school. Paul, as we look at Philippians, understands contentment. Verse 11, I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Whether I'm in need, whether I'm in want. And when you think of Paul's life, he was in jail, he went through beatings, he was persecuted, he was shipwrecked. He knew what it meant to be content in all situations. When you think of his journeys, it describes in this passage how not one church supplied his needs except the Philippians church. He knew what it meant to be starving. He worked on the side building tents, but he wouldn't have always had food on his table. He knew what it was to be content in that situation. Whether I have and live in plenty, Paul knew that, what it meant to live in plenty. Think of some of the people that would have come to faith in his time as a Christian. They were rich people. Rich in terms of even our standards, nothing. Our richness is nothing in comparison to some of the richness of those who were converted. Think Lydia, just that fashion tycoon who was part of the Philippian church. She would have had a luxurious house. He stayed in there. He spent time with her. He knew what it was to live with abundance and to be content even in the midst of that. Whether well-fed, whether hungry, he knew what it meant to be content. Now in this passage, he's thankful to them for their gifts. He's thankful to them for their concern for him. He sees it as a pleasing sacrifice to God, but he knows he doesn't need what they've offered him to be content. Even his desire here, expressed in verse 17, shows his contentment. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is more to be credited to your account. Isn't that just the heartbeat of contentment? Here is he, so full, he desires more to be credited to their account, that they will be blessed over himself. God desires us all to experience the same kind of contentment as Paul, to see that he is enough for all situations. Now, Paul says, verse 12, I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Any and every situation. Paul learned contentment. Where did he learn it? Not as a young Jewish man learning wisdom, not as a Jewish man studying the Jewish scriptures. He learned contentment in the school of hard knocks under the tutelage of Jesus. He learned it in affliction and abundance under the guidance of the Spirit. He learned it so that he could communicate it to us, so that we too may in any and every circumstance experience the same contentment. So what's the secret of Paul's contentment? Two things he says. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Whether rich or poor, whether wealthy or destitute, promoted or abandoned in a palace or in jail, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. The second part of the passage, my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ. Whether in plenty or whether in want, my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ. So let's unpack these secrets. And as we do, I want us to unpack a little bit about what contentment's about. When I think of contentment, I think, oh, that sounds so boring. That actually sounds really mundane as a word to me. I'm the kind of person that doesn't like to eat the same thing for breakfast every morning, so contentment seems like eating the same thing for breakfast every morning. I'm a bit of a dreamer, and so it makes me think, oh dear, my life is going to become like one of those cars that's driving in the slow lane. And it's not just a slow lane, it's Sunday as well. Or if my life was a mobile phone, I've just downgraded from the latest mobile phone to the first iPhone trying to run the latest software. You may connect with this if you're a child of the 80s or someone of the 80s. Norm from Life Be In It. That's what I think of. Just feet up on the couch, full of a big meal, sleeping, watching TV. That's what I think. Sounds like it's missing joy. It sounds like it's missing excitement. I think, oh, contentment. I feel drained even talking about it. But the God I worship is never boring. He is love. He is the Spirit. He is the Father. He is the Son. He created everything in this world. Our God, he's not boring. He is joy. He created joy. He is excitement. He created excitement. He created pleasure. He is peace. He gives us peace. He brought us peace. Our God, he's not boring. To be a Christian is not to be bored. So let me assure you of that. Contentment. Why is this? Because contentment is not about situations or circumstances. Let me tell you from the secrets Paul shared, three things that contentment is about. It's about the strength to stand no matter the situation or the circumstance. It's about our orientation, what we live for, who we live for, our attitude no matter the situation. It's about our needs being met, provided for, that we are secure, that we are loved, that we are at peace, no matter the circumstance or situation. So firstly, contentment is about strength to stand, no matter the situation or circumstance. And many people read the verse, I can do all this, or all things, through him who gives me strength, and go, oh, I can do all things. And they grasp hold of it and go, yep, it's about me being able to do all things, forgetting that it's actually not about us doing all things. It's about him who gives us strength, the Holy Spirit at work providing strength in us. See, God's never asking us as a people to be strong. In fact, our weakness is what attracts him to us. He's strong enough for the both of us. And he delights in us relying on him as the one who is an infinite source of strength. So we can be content in the face of any situation because we remember that God is the one who can give us the strength for it. You see, the Bible is just this compendium of God using the weak to shame the strong, of God giving strength to the weary and the brokenhearted, of God lifting up the broken, of him overcoming those who think they are strong and mighty in their own. You see, as Christians, we're not like a soldier who has to carry his armor. We're actually in Christ gifted with an armor that enables us to be strong. Jesus says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." He's not about to give you an armor that you can't carry. He gives you the two times you equivalent in armor spiritually, the light, super light Kevlar vest. See, the strength is in the armor he gives us, not ourselves to hold the armor. He's the one who gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Let me read Isaiah 40, 28 to 31. "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary, increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." Why is this? The Lord never grows weary. And for the contented person, the Lord is an endless source of strength for any and every situation, whatever the circumstance. So when we're missing contentment, we don't look to the world for strength. We look to the Lord, and we look to those Christians that God has surrounded us with so that we may receive more strength from him. Remember what Paul was doing in the jail at the start of Philippians. What was he doing as he was looking for strength? He was in jail just praising the Lord, just praising God in the midst of this persecution with Silas. His strength, not ours. If you want strength, start praising him both out loud and internally in every situation, and watch. Watch as the strong one grows a confidence in you, not of your own strength, but of his strength to work in any and every situation. When we lay aside the crown of our own strength, dethrone ourselves and enthrone him as the strong one in every situation, we're able to then watch him reign. When I was walking in the city, as I shared at the start, I was praising Jesus. I was enthroning him as the king in my heart. With all of my will, that's what I was doing. And that's where the strength and the joy came from. Strength and joy doesn't come from changed circumstances. Strength and joy comes from the one who gives us the strength in every circumstance. Secondly, contentment is about orientation. What we live for, who we live for, our attitude, no matter the situation or circumstance. Paul says, "I can do all this." He also says, "according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." When Paul says this, we know, we've read Paul's heart. When he says he can do all this, we know he lives for Christ. To live is Christ, to die is gain. We know he considers everything else rubbish apart from living for the purposes of Christ. This is what he lives for, Christ's purposes. This is who he lives for, Jesus. The Holy Spirit's not interested in what we cannot do. The Holy Spirit is actually interested in our orientation towards what we are willing to do. He's not interested in what we cannot do, but what we are willing to do. And our attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, should have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. not considering equality or the benefits or the advantage that we have to be used for ourselves, but laying our lives down in service, serving the purposes that he lays before us. See, contentment is about always having the orientation not to serve our needs, not even to serve the needs of others, but to serve the purposes of God. And the purposes of God is he will, in every situation and circumstance, meet our needs. We'll get to that. He will provide us strength, and he will often call us to meet others' needs. But we first of all serve his purposes in every situation. And as we live this attitude of service towards God, we find contentment in God no matter the situation. So if you're wanting more contentment, start seeking God's purposes for where you are right now. Because when we pour out the blessing God has given us, when we start with our life sowing into the purpose that he's given us, another door opens up for us in heaven, and he pours more blessing and strength and love into us. You see, God has more than enough resources for each of us. What he calls us to do is to live out his purposes, to sow the seed that we've been given, and as we sow, trust that he will reap a harvest and then give us more seed to sow. Now, this is not just an emotional commitment to live for him when it feels fun, is convenient, is exciting, or is easy. It's about us having undying resolve, our entire life oriented towards living for his purposes. And what this is it's an act of the will. It's not necessarily always what we want to do, but an act of the will, because he gives us the strength for it. In any situation, ask the Lord, what are your purposes for me? Seek the Lord's purposes and live them out. If he calls you to do something, live it. As an act of the will, not just because you feel like it, because he's called you to do that. As he calls you to do things in your word, in his word, you don't just do it because you feel like it. You do it as an act of trust in the one who has already outlined his purposes, and you obey that as an act of the will. And watch him as he brings his strength into that and his joy as you serve him, as you serve him. Why do you do it? It's kind of like getting good sleep. We know that if we don't sleep, we're not going to be well rested and we're not going to function. So we do it. We go to bed even when we want to stay up late as an act of the will. Maybe you don't. Maybe you do need to go to bed as an act of the will. But we do that knowing that with consistent application it will produce fruit. It's the same in our relationship with the Lord. We do things as an act of the will. We pray and we read the Bible. We spend time with God's people as an act of the will, knowing that through that, he will bring about good things. For someone aspirational, it's not about not having aspirations. It's about having the right aspirations. Serving him as an act of the will and asking him to release you into the freedom of his purposes for your situation and circumstance. So that you might have right aspirations and your life may have a right orientation. And then, when you have his aspirations, his orientation, then you'll have contentment and joy in every circumstance. It's not our circumstances changing, but it's us allowing God to realign in our circumstances our aspirations and our orientation towards his purpose for our circumstance. It's not about our circumstances changing, it's about him realigning us, reorienting us towards his purpose in those circumstances, and then you will be content. Well, thirdly, contentment is about needs met, provided for, that we are secure, that we are loved, that we are at peace in every circumstance and situation. Contentment's not about needs met by possessions. 1 Timothy 6:6 says, "For we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that." It's okay to have possessions. God doesn't have a spirit of poverty towards us. But possessions are not our primary need. Paul's contentment was in all circumstances, even in jail. Hebrews 13:5. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Contentment is about the knowledge that God will never abandon us and never forsake us. It's about our needs met in a person, Jesus, the Son of God. See, the Father has not forgotten you in your circumstances. He's not abandoned you. He's not unaware of your needs and your desires. He sent his one and only Son, Jesus, to pursue you, to rescue you, to make peace with you. All your needs are able to be met according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. But he didn't rescue you to then just kind of drop you off at an orphanage. He adopted you as a child, as a daughter, as a son. We, as his people, are much loved children. So in any circumstance, we can know that he's not going to abandon us. He's not going to forsake us. He hasn't, because we are his much loved children. So we find contentment in knowing that we are loved. We're content when we realize actually the fullness of God's heart towards us. His pleasure in us, his deep affection for us as children, the delight of his heart. And if you put your trust in Jesus, that's you, a much loved child. If you haven't put your trust in Jesus, will you? For your situation and your circumstance, will you put your trust in Jesus, that as a person brought into the family by Jesus, you're a much loved child and he will meet your needs? We're contented because we're loved. You may have noticed, if you picked it up, if you want to remember this, the first three letters are son. It's about the son. Contentment is primarily about Jesus, about us knowing a person. And in knowing a person, we can be content because of the riches of the glory of God in Christ Jesus. But it's not just about Jesus the son. It's about, and I wanted to have child there so it was gender appropriate, but I didn't have enough time to make 5 points. So it's a son. When you see son, read daughter as well. Sons and daughters of God. We find our contentment in knowing that. We are loved in that way. And when you know your identity, when you know the way that the Father sees you as sons and daughters, you know that you're loved, you're able to be content because you know that your Father is looking out for you and over you. When you'll know contentment when you not only know how he sees you, but how he is. Contentment's about knowing the character of the one who loves you. He is love. He is joy. He is everything that you need for every situation. And what he does is he shows us that all other sources of comfort are inferior to what he offers. No pleasure in this world measures up to the contentment that he offers. Our needs are met in him. Our needs are also met because we're provided for. God is good, so we don't have to look elsewhere for what satisfies. We don't need to seek joy in other things. We need to trust that God knows what's best for us in our situation. Jesus instructs us when he's teaching on this in Matthew. He instructs us to look at the birds of the air and the flowers of the field. And he says to us, well, they don't worry about where their next meal is coming from. They don't worry about how they're going to be clothed. Look at how beautiful, amazing those are. Don't you think your Father cares about you more than the flowers of the field and the birds of the air? Because he does. He sent his one and only Son, Jesus, for you because you are worth more than the flowers of the field, which are beautiful already, and that's how he cares for you. So we don't need to worry because he cares, our Creator cares for us, and he calls us then, just seek first my kingdom. All this, it'll just be added to you. Well, our needs are also met because we're secure. Romans 8:31 to 39. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave up him for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and also interceding for him. For us, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or the sword? No, in all this we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor the height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Choosing not to worry about our security is actually an act of worship. Remembering that we are secure in Jesus, we cast all our burdens on him because we trust his great heart towards us, and we trust that nothing in all of creation is able to separate us from his love towards us, and we worship him for that. So how do we live out contentment? We live it out with an understanding of our needs being met, that we are provided for, that we're secure. We see that our needs are met because of what Christ has done, and so we're able to be thankful to the one who's meeting our needs, who has met our needs and will meet our needs. So contentment is about the Lord giving us strength, no matter the situation or the circumstance. It's about our orientation, what we live for, who we live for, Jesus, and our attitude, no matter the situation or circumstance. And contentment is about our needs being met in Jesus, that we are provided for, that in him we are secure, that in him we are loved, and that in him we have peace, no matter the circumstance or situation. So where's the Lord calling you to stand in strength, orient your life, and see your needs met in him? Contented people are generous with their time, their money, their resources, are giving their best to the purposes of the Lord. Contented people are able to take risks, to suffer, to change plans, to experience the riches of knowing Jesus through it all. Where is the Lord calling you to live out a place of contentment in Jesus? Let me finish with an illustration. You can never make a ship steady in the water by adding things to the outside of it. For a ship to be steady in the rough seas, you have to put your ballast in the center of it. In our relationship with God is about us having our ballast in the center, his spirit, his grace within our soul, and then even in the roughest seas, we are able to remain steady. If you have a shallow investment in your relationship with Jesus, you'll be like a small ship tossed in the ocean, blown here and there, back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, blown here and there by the cunningness and the craftiness of the people of this world in their deceitful scheming. If you find your contentment securely in Jesus, you'll be able to withstand any storm. And you're about to say with Paul, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. And my God will meet all my needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ. Let me pray for us.